Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Once again, your host is on mute as she gave the morning introduction and instructions. Good morning. Glory to God. This wonderful, wonderful day. Beautiful evening. The day the Lord has made, a day that has met us with the unfailing love of God. No matter what happens, when we awake and when we go to sleep, we are encircled and encamped by the unfailing love of God. Now, that's a very powerful love because he is the most powerful God. And so we thank him for honoring us with his love and his presence and giving our life purpose and direction. We thank him because in these days, people are going around wondering what and have questions and they have fears, they have doubts. And they are seeking wisdom, but his children will rest in him and in the knowledge that he is in charge and we belong to him and that it is well with our souls. And so we thank God for that, and we pray he gives us the spirit to share that in our very living, in our very continent. We should go around with joy emulating from us because we are satisfied with all that God is doing in our life and with our future. So we have no trepidations about things, even though they may seem around us to be in chaos and in darkness. With all the reports, I was out yesterday because I had to be. I was sheltering in place, but I had to be. And when I was out, I had left the place, and someone was outside because it was so beautiful. And they were saying how they were just so uncomfortable. They were so fearful, and it made it so much worse because actually in the doctor's office, you know, they're playing the news, and it's all of these statistics, always negative, always something. And every now and then they'll slip in something good that people are doing in the country, in the world, with one or two each other. But most of it is news that is emitting fear in the hearts of the person. So we know that that's part of the mountain of media. That's what their focus is. That's what they are assigned to do from the principality that's on that mountain. And I don't know if anybody can remember what that principality is. And I really remember. We could just look it up. But that's the whole job of that mountain, of the authority that's on that mountain, is to emit fear into people. And that is definitely what is happening now in today's society. I believe that you can hear so many voices, so many things, so many perceptions that individuals have, that at some point we need to shut down all of that. Shut down all of that and just turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. So that part of that mountain of media, which should be a mountain of gladness, that should emulate blessings to the Lord. And so that which goes forth over the airway should bless the Lord. Now, the enemy of that mountain is the Hittites, and their whole focus was always this bad news that inspired fear around to their enemies and to the people of that country, of the Hittites. That was what they did. They bullied the emotions of people, and they oppressed that emotion so that they would always be in fear. And the principality of that mountain is Apollon, and that is the goddess, not goddess, but that is the enemy of the destroyer coming to destroy. And when we kind of look at the things that are going down everywhere, and this is to those that are not saved, that don't have the grace of God and the power of God living within them, it destroys their confidence. It's destroying their future as far as they could see. It's destroying their livelihood. It's destroying their routine. It's just this fear is bringing this bringing the power to this principality, the destroyer. But God has a displacing authority, and that displacing authority is the evangelist. So if you are an evangelist, this is your season to rise up, your season to rise up and to fill the airways with good news. And not just the airways on TV, because we all don't have access to the TV, but wherever the air we are in, fill it with the good news. And sometimes filling that airway with the good news is just a smile. You know, it is just a smile. It's a nod. It's a hand that gives gives the direction to where our true hope is, and that is the Lord. And that hope brings a joy and not fear. That hope brings a faith and not this feeling of doom and gloom. That hope brings order, and it brings out of this chaos, and that hope brings a light so that we are no longer walking in darkness, wondering when and how and where and what, and this big if. So we thank God that he has given us knowledge and understanding so that we are able to stand today for that which has been preordained by God, and not catching him by surprise, but he has prepared his people, because that is what God does. And so he's prepared us in many ways. The most ominous way is he's given us his son. He has given us sonship so that our authority and our hope is anchored from heaven. And I saw some that said that, you know, God's faithfulness and love is higher than the heavens with an S. That's pretty high. That's pretty far. And that's pretty awesome that his love and his faithfulness is just that vast for his children. So there's so much insight we have to receive through meditation and studying his word. And just coming before him, being still, so his spirit can download into us the truth of our identity, the full truth. And we know we are children of God. You know, we're children of the light. We're the salt of the earth. You know, we understand those things, but we don't have the fullness of the understanding. And we get that day by day. We get that as we grow in intimacy with and to God. And so as we surrender ourselves to his purpose and to his kingdom agenda, the world's agenda, and that which is going on around us will pale in comparison to the vastness and the greatness of our God. And we have to walk that way. And he gives us his son, who shed his blood, and as I believe the author says, He gave his blood through the blood of Jesus. It cleanses us. The Spirit enables us. The name of Jesus delivers us. And the covenant that the New Testament and Christ brought empowers us. And we are exalted over every enemy. And then he outlines that enemy. And each one of the enemies, it has an agenda. And we need to understand the element that God gave us to meet or overcome that agenda. But the enemy of sin, that's what the blood does. The enemy of Satan, and that's what God has done as he made that, and we have to receive that, that the enemy is defeated. The enemy of self, that's the name of Jesus, will deliver us really truly from ourselves. The enemy of the grave and the eternal destruction, which is going to hell, and his love delivered us from that. And the grave was delivered from for us as Christ rose from the grave, and therefore he took death and he took the sting out of it, because now it is no longer associated with us. And we're talking about the death of the grave, that when they died, that was it. They went, there was no, they were not able to live eternally until Christ came, and then we're able to live eternally with God. And so that death and that grave, that fear was taken away. I thought it was interesting God shared that when the blood was put over the doorposts of the children of Israel during their time of Exodus from Egypt, that before that last plague, the other plague never came upon the children of Israel. They were covered because of they belonged to God. But there was one thing that God could not cover them from, and that was the sin separates God. Because God said, if he told Adam, if you eat it, you'll die. So he had to be true to his word in all, because sometimes no matter what your family does, no matter how much they love you, they can't go beyond a certain point that their hands are tied. And I will say God's hands tied only because he has to be true to who he is and what he has said. But what he did then was give the hope that he had promised of a son who would come and bear the sins of the world, so by which death would pass over us. That's why the blood had to be put upon the doorpost. The blood kept them safe. But it wasn't the blood of Christ, but it was faith in the fact that God was going to send him. And so that is one of the things he said about Abraham and David, that they were they believed in the promise. And so there we go. It is the promise. This is what we're leading up to with all of this, that it is the promise of God that then now enables us to receive the entire package, which is why there was an old covenant, and there was the first covenant, and there was the old covenant, and then settled it once and for all. Every criteria was met to satisfy and to establish man's place back into fellowship with the God of his creation. And so we thank God in the God that created us, in our creator. And so that last act of giving his son, that God so loved the world, is the thing that covered us and delivered us from death and the grave. And so we thank God to no longer be here, is to be present with the Lord, which takes away a tremendous fear when this known world is ending and our eternal is beginning. And so we thank God that he made a promise and that he is a promise keeper. And because of that, that promise empowers us to possess some things that belong to us. As his children, our inheritance is obtained and established in our life through our belief in the promise of God, through our knowing the promises of God, and then to us believing those promises and acting upon it. And so, as this book coming to an end has presented some very powerful promises from God so that we can stand in this total place of victory. And so this is our promise 22 in the book today is the head and not the tail. And I know we have often said it and prayed it. Now we have to live it, and let it come alive in our life. And it says from Deuteronomy 28:13, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will only be above and you will not be beneath. If you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today to observe and to do this. Now, I don't know if anybody got it in a different version. We were doing that weekly, finding it in one of the other versions of the Bible. If you have it, Deuteronomy 28:13, you, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will only be above. Yeah.
I was saying I had it in the fourth Bible.
All right.
Okay, and it says, okay. He will make you the head, not the tail. You always be on top and never on the bottom. If you just listen to the commands I'm giving you today from the eternal, your God, and obey them carefully.
Amen. Anybody else have another verse? Okay. And so, as I said, we have heard this, we've quoted it, we've said it. And so the author is going to share some insight as it relates to why this is true. Why this is true. Other than it's a promise of God, promise is based on, it's like God doesn't do things frivolously. He does it based on a characteristic and a truth about himself. And so the author shares that this headship declaration was initially spoken to the children of Israel at the beginning of the Israelites' entrance into the land of promise. And we often look at the Israelites as examples of us as children of God coming in under the new covenant and entering into the promised land, into the land that God has promised us, into our purpose and into our destiny. God wants certain important truths to be established in our minds. And that's like a key. Remember, we are doing the transformation of the heart. And what transforms the heart transforms our mind, our thinking, our emotions, our thoughts and our desires. And then it transforms our behavior, the three parts of man, the body, the soul, and the spirit. And so God understands that certain important truths have to be established. Now, that's not just known. You know this truth. That's fine. But how do you establish a truth in your mind? So one of the keys to this is the fact of look at the promise. He said God will make you to know this. God is going to bring this about in your life. He says God will make you the head and not the tail. You will only be above and you will not be beneath. So God is going to establish it. In all of the promises we have seen, all the work is done by God. It is done by the Godhead, and we are recipients of it as we surrender to it and as we embrace the truth and allow it to be established in our mind. And how do you establish in your mind? The Bible says you tear down every word, every thought that doesn't come in line with what God says. And this is something you do on a regular basis. I will say daily, but sometimes it's moment by moment. If the thought arises, it brings, you have to tear it down. And this is how, if you allow it to be established, If you tear down what's there, then God will place there the important truth that he's trying to get you to understand. Now, if you don't tear it down, then it's dwelling there, and they're not going to dwell together. They're not going to dwell together. And it is our responsibility to allow that, to not allow that lie, which are the lies of the enemy that we base and we have based and we were taught to base most of our thinking and our reaction to life and our mindset on. He says, but these are new truths. So these are new truths of the kingdom of God. These are truths that our normal old man is not used to. He cannot even understand it. However, the new man in Christ is able to. So remember, God gave us Christ and his blood so that we could so that we can be transformed. So it says, by divine direction, the six tribes stood on the slope of Mount Ebal to shout amen to the curse of the Lord. So this is a scene that has to be pretty phenomenal. When the children of Israel got to the place that God had given them the law, and he was giving them what life is going to be like. He gave them over 600 and some commandments and laws to follow. And so half of the tribe, because there were 12 tribes, and he said half of them stood on one mountain, on the slope of one mountain, and the other half stood on the slope of another mountain. Now, these mountains were 500 yards away from each other. Now, remember, we're talking about a nation of people standing on two mountains, okay? Now, the job of one that was standing on the Mount Ebal, the job of them was to shout amen every time one of the curses of the law was shared. And the tribes on the slope of Mount Gerizim were to shout amen to the blessing of the law. So then in the middle, and this kind of visualizes a nation of people going forth into this land that God has promised them and being given, this is what you're going to do when you get there. You have to agree, okay, that if you do wrong, amen, God's punishment is going to come. If you do right, and they have to say amen, God's blessing is going to come. He didn't make them say it. He said, you stand, and you declare, what are you going to do? And in the middle was an altar that it was erected between the valley, in the valley that was between the mountains. And from that area, the Levite declared the word of the Lord. Praise God. So then you have the priests that served God. They were positioned where the representation of God was, which was this altar, a special altar that was erected. And as they read the word, as they read the law, as they read the commandment, from that place and declared the word of the Lord to be true, including the proclamation that he gave them up above. Now, that has to have been such a day in the life of the children of Israel, and it's such a day in our life. We have to agree with God. We have to say amen that if you sin, you will go to hell. You have to say amen to that because it is true. You have to say amen that if you repent, that God will forgive you and go to heaven. You have to say amen to that. And so as you say it, you're declaring what God said is true. Now, the truth that he says about me, if it's in a negative place, then the curse is going to be on my life. And that's what we do when we come to a place of repentance. We see it. We know it. We have to agree with it because it's God, and he's doing it, and it's in not only in his control, it's in his power to bring about the curse as well as the blessing, or at least to allow the curse to manifest in our life because it is the choice that we have made. And so in this proclamation that God will make you the head and not the tail of all the nations of the world. And so God chose Israel, not because Israel was great, he chose us, not because we were great and doing that much or had that much to offer or had that much going on for us, but because they were the least of all people. But it was because God loved you and because he kept the oath which he swore to your fathers. So this is why this a momentum occasion was given to the children of Israel and given to us as we stood in the valley or on the mountain and agreed with what God had said. Here we see evidence of the mustard seed principle, because remember, he picked them because they were the fewest of all people. And that is something that pervasive in what God did. It's a fundamental characteristic of the kingdom of God. Just as the mustard seed is the least of all seeds, but becomes the greatest among herbs. So the Creator often chooses people and things considered the lowest and the last and the least, then transforms them into the highest, the first, and the greatest. And he does that to reveal his power and give glory to his name. Though God is not conformed to a particular pattern, he does often move in this way. God intended Israel to be the head in every arena of human existence. Remember, they were going into a land of promise. But this land of promise had these seven nations that were greater than them, and the mandate and the promise and the the word over their life was they were to be the ones that was in charge. They were not to surrender to any of the ways or the customs or the laws of the people of the land. But he said that in every area of human experience, Israel was supposed to take the lead politically, militarily, socially, scientifically, educationally, monetarily, materially, religiously, and spiritual. In achieving excellence and preeminence, they were to become the exemplary nation, a living testimony of what can happen when an entire nation walks in covenant with God. That's very powerful. They were walking in covenant with the God of all creation, and they were supposed to look like it and act like it. They were to take authority over all these things, and they couldn't just take it on its own. For a season, it worked mightily, because you know what? We can get revved up. But then everything fell apart, and the Israelites became slaves to five of the Gentile empires that became a part of that land. And for centuries, instead of being head, they became the tail, just as God warned them. And it was a single word, a single two-letter word, was the main stumbling block of the children of Israel, and that word was if. So we look back at the promise. It says, this is what will happen. If you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today. Not just listen to them, but observe and then do them. So observe, know that right. And that's like some people say, if I do this, loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. So you observe the fact that it is wrong, but then you don't do it. You know it's wrong, but you decide you're going to do wrong anyway. And so we have to realize that some of these things that we say and some of these mindsets, that's the way we think. And a lot of times we don't say, oh, I wouldn't say that. But if you examine and allow the Holy Spirit to show you, he can show you where some of these truths are exactly what we base our response to life on. And they are the seat of the our mindset. It's what controls it. And God promised to exalt them, the nation of Israel, to the highest if they obey. Under the old covenant, especially, hardship, headship depended mostly on human performance, the ability of the Israelite people to flawlessly abide by the law. I love that. That word flawlessly sounds like it was just a floating, it wasn't even something that was effortless. I mean, it was what was effortless, just flawlessly abiding by the law. The final curse declared by the Israelites surely must have caused their hearts to tremble. So remember, you're standing up here and you're saying, amen. Cursed is he who does not conform all the words of this law by doing this. And all the people said, amen. So it says, cursed is he who does not confirm all the words of this law by doing it. So we have to confirm the law by honoring it and establishing it in our hearts. So there's that word. He will establish that. And remember one of the promises, he said he'll take the heart of stone from us and give us a heart of flesh. From the moment they shouted amen, the heavy responsibility of keeping all 613 commandments loomed over them, the Torah. As failure and disobedience increased over a period of centuries, the situation grew increasingly hopeless. It looked as if God's promise would fail. But then came Jesus. The mustard seed principle was evident miraculously in the incarnation of the Son of God. His birthplace was Bethlehem, and that was the least of all the cities in Judea. And he, the creator of the universe, was born in the most unlikely accommodations in that city. First of all, he's in the worst city. Then he's in the worst place, a stable. And then after 33 years, he was crucified and sunk to the lower place of death because he had to bear sins in his body on the cross, which was a curse. On the cross, he absorbed all the vileness of humanity, becoming the vilest of all. Remember, this is the holiest of all, becoming the vilest of all for you. That's the love the Father has for us. He who was rightfully the head of all things became the tail by identifying with us in our fallen state. So the tail is the fallen state of man. And because of that, that's that enemy that in the book of Genesis, the Lord said would go under the foot, under the heel of the one to come to destroy him. And so that's under the heel, that's beneath, I'll say, but not at all. 3 days later, he redeemed us from the curse of the law when he rose from the grave. The next passage speaks of the resurrection and ascension when the Father's mighty power was released. So there we have it happening, but then it had to be released over the earth. That's when they were standing on those mountains and the Levites were calling out and reading out the word of God. They released it over the nations, and they had to say yay and amen. God performed in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in all ways. So there comes the victory. There comes the yea and amen. There comes our power to obey and allow this to be established in our heart. This is the Amplified Bible, as that it is a headship exercise throughout the church. Jesus came down to our level to lift us up to his level. through the blood that cleanses us, the spirit that empowers us, and the name that delivers us, and the covenant that empowers us, we are exalted above every enemy. Now, since Jesus is the head and we are his body, if, there's that word again, all things are under his feet, which we know they are, then it's under our feet as well. But we have to understand that we are in Christ. Each personal failure, if yielded to God, becomes stepping stones instead of stumbling stones. Instead of portals leading to death, they become gateways to redemptive seed to life, redemption leading to life, and the life-giving principle that rules the kingdom of life. And so this is because we yield all things to him, because we are in him. That's why God describes our status as being above only. Only. So that is our status, only, because he's going to establish this in our mind so we understand you are in Christ. I raised him from the dead, and I put him over everything, and then you became in him at his church, as his bride. You became the body of the head that is over all things, and because of that, you cannot be anything but above. So this is according to God. You just can't. That's why God describes our status as being above home. At the end of this age, this promise will be filled in greater ways than ever before. Both the true church and the nation of Israel will be increasingly scorned by the world, and we see that happening. At the climax of all nations, they're going to gather against Jerusalem in that infamous battle. That's when we come to the Battle of Armageddon. And I just love it. It says, yeah, that's that, you know, Jesus coming in on a white horse on a cloud. Oh, that's wonderful. And we will be with them. Yet right at the critical moment when destruction seemed inevitable, Jesus will descend in all his glory. He will set up his throne in Jerusalem. And when the Israel of God composes all, the Israel of God is composed of all who have ever walked in covenant with God, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament. We will be the governmental head of all nations and ultimately the head of all creation. God did not say, I will give you the potential of being the head. He said, I will make you the head and not the tail. This is something God is in the process of doing. It is his grace, his wisdom, and his power, not our human effort, that will cause this awesome reality to manifest on an ultimate level ultimately higher than any, because we are sitting in heavenly places. If this is true in a eternal sense, shouldn't we manifest headship in such a way, doing our earthly our earthly life and our walk in life? Because remember, we are to be the head in every area of human experience. And so that means we should display an excellence, because first of all, we have the power of God living in us. We have the blood of Christ up, and we have the love of God that sustains us and brings it all together, established. A living testimony to the nation of how we're supposed to be. So how do we manage material things, religious things, and spiritual things? How do we handle material things and educational things and scientific things? Do we even know it? And we can't be ignorant in an area and be excellent in that area. So we should have a knowledge of these things. He said that that's what the Holy Spirit has come to teach us. And this is the knowledge that we have. We'll grow up in the knowledge of the Lord and of that which the Lord has created. We will become knowledgeable of. And this is part of our inheritance. This is, or put it this way, this is a part of the promise that God has given us. It is for us to believe it and then allow it to be established in our life. And so as we kind of zip through today's lesson of head, not the tail, what did you glean? What was part of the understanding God gave you as you studied the word, as you heard the word, as you read the word? This is your opportunity to share. I've been talking all morning, nonstop. So, this is your opportunity to share the insight that God has given you. Even as to the first time you've heard that word, the last time you've repeated that word, and this time that he's given you a little more insight into that word. Anybody? I do know that there were a time in our study that we had the faith statement of, I am totally forgiven, completely accepted, and I am complete in Christ. And so we can say those things, but if we don't understand the in Christ part of it, it's hard for it to be manifested in our life. And it's just a knowledge of God that we have to go in to understand how we're in Christ. I remember there was a demonstration that the apostle gave during a worship service, and we had a table, and the table had a long tablecloth covering all the sides. And she had prophet get under the table. So he was under the table, and he was illustrating that was how it is to be in Christ. So you didn't see him there. You just didn't see him there. If someone came in the door looking for him, they would say he wasn't there because they wouldn't have seen him because he was under the table. He was covered. And so as a result, if anything comes to him that wasn't of God, it would not have found him because he was covered. So then he got uncomfortable with certain things, and then his leg would show. He said, now, when they come in, they'll see that leg. That leg isn't covered. So sometimes there's areas of our life that we want to put in Christ, okay, because maybe it feels uncomfortable or you're not used to it, or it's like, oh, I'm getting claustrophobic. You know? So some things we just have to get used to and allow it to be established in our thinking. And how it becomes established is we start thinking about the words of God and the truth of God and the scriptures that share different truths about us. And as we do, we no longer function on a physical comfort, but we start seeing a greater comfort. That comfort is called peace. That comfort is called trust and joy and faith. And so we remain in that place. And as long as we remain in there, we're covered. It became interesting because at one point whole body came out, and whoever, you know, was able to just jump and attack him because they could see him then. And that's how the enemy is. But we have to abide in Christ. We read that book, how we always have to remember to abide in the branch. You know, in the vine, we are the branch, and he's the branch. You know, we abide in the vine, and the vine, I believe, is Christ. And we're the branches. We have been in him. And so we lose ourself. We lose that mindset of where we had been engrafted from as we're placed into the vine and start taking on the nutrients of that vine, the very life energy of that vine starts to grow and to flow into us. It doesn't instantly happen, but it does happen. And it said how even as daily that God comes into that awesome garden and he checks us out, he holds us in his hands, and he looks for signs that this flow isn't working like it should, and he brings correction. He will prune it. He waters it and tends for it. He's the gardener. He's the caretaker. He has committed to doing all things for us. He has committed to doing that. And all he asks us to do is just stay where you are, abide there, no matter what it feels like. And you may say, oh, this nutrient, I'm not used to this. Ooh, I don't taste the way this feels. I just taste the way it looks, how it makes me feel. Just trust that it is that which is for you and tear it down. Tear it down with the word of God, okay? Man doesn't live by just, you know, bread alone or the way something tastes. We walk in faith because God said it's true. And so we just use his word and his promises to counter the attack of our flesh not wanting to relinquish its power and authority over us, and allowing the Spirit of the living God to then be established in us, where we now, this blood of Christ is in us, then that branch starts to bear fruit that looks like God, fruit of the Spirit of life, not fruit of death, which is the kind of fruit we had been growing, fruits that destroyed, fruits that injured and hurt and wounded and brought curses on us and to those around us and to our family. And so the fruit that start bearing now is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love and of patience. And that's how you know you're allowing that flow from Christ through us to produce changes in us, so that the world then sees it and it becomes a recipient of the fruit of God. That's how they see God living on earth, is when they start experiencing the fruit of God in your life. But if they come to you and the fruit of joy is nowhere to be seen, because we're murmuring or complaining, or we're not glorifying God and giving him honor, or we have this continent that's sad and down all the time, and then they don't see a joy in God. So they cannot, and they won't be exposed to the establishment of joy in the heart of his people. And so that gives, we become misrepresent God of glory by not having the fruit that looks at him and looks at him. And so we just want to hear from you this morning. We know you're there.
I'm here. Good morning.
Hey. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Good morning.
What I got from the Deuteronomy, and it showed me in a different light. The first thing that got me was that he said he didn't choose. We're not chosen due to being high or low, but we're chosen due to his love and his heart for us. And chosen, yeah. And he chose us because he kept his oath, which means obedience. Then I liked how I showed the mustard seed principle, where the least, you know, the least becomes the greatest. Because if you look at a mustard seed, it doesn't look like it's going to come up with nothing. But as it grows and flourishes, it becomes the good herb, the best herb. It said the greatest herb. Then what got me was how it fell apart, how you said they were the mighty. But what happens for us or for me is, like you mentioned, falling apart. Because I can do stuff for so long, then after a while, it falls apart. And I think a lot of times it's because looking outside and not inside. Then I like the word when he said that word, if. That's a little word with a big meaning. And then I liked how I said the word but, though, and that's when but Jesus came. And it's like not judging our insides by somebody's outside. And I noticed I have like three forms of amen, and it was ironic that you mentioned that. And one of them, like I equated it to the two mountains, and then also in the valley, though. And that one mountain, when I say amen, it's like, did I do it right? And that's part of my singing, too, wanting to be all things to all people. That's part of my sin, wanting to be accepted. It's part of the sin of holding resentment and anger. But then my second amen is, did I do the right thing? Did I do the right thing? But that third one, That's that amen when you in amen. That's that amen when you in the valley. That's that valley amen. And that's when I submit. And that's that spiritual amen. That's when, you know, I submit or become submissive and understand that let him do the thing. Let him perform. And when he's performing in me when I'm in the valley, it doesn't make a difference whether it's right, wrong, or indifferent. Hallelujah. It's because I know it's of him and not of me. So them other two amens are all about the I. And that's what he gave. That's how I interpreted it.
Amen. Praise God. That's a wonderful insight. Thank you so much for sharing. That is wonderful. Anybody
amen.
Else? Amen.
Good morning, Overseer.
Good morning, Elder. How are you?
I am doing well, and hopefully everybody on the line and you likewise. No
amen.
Complaints this
amen.
Morning. When you were speaking of the illustration that Apostle did with prophets, I went back and I looked at that Deuteronomy passage, and even though the author starts at like the 13th verse, which is kind of like the culmination of all the good things, the 12 verses before that are teeming over with all of the great things that God will do for his people that he has promised, you know, covenant blessings, you know, the children, your crops, your gonna bless your food and your bread and coming in, you know, just the whole thing in the city, in the country. And then he gets to that 13th, which is kind of like the capstone. It just says, you know, if you do this, then it's all good. You don't have anything to worry about. But when you get to the 14th and go down to the 28th, because it gives you that whole passage in there to the 28th, he starts to enumerate all the things that's going to happen to us if we don't. If we don't follow, if we don't stay in line, if we don't listen, if we don't obey. You know, the Living Bible says, but each of these blessings depends on your not turning aside in any way from the laws I have given you. And the laws he gave us are the first 12 verses in that 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. It says, I have given you, and you must never worship other gods. And the message says, if you don't swerve an inch to the right or to the left from the words that I command you today by going off and following and worshiping other gods. And I think a lot of times that I know that my experience has been when, especially as a young Christian, and I'm seeing other gods, I'm thinking other gods religiously, you know, and not really worried about that. Like, oh, my God, I got you. You know, we straight. My vertical is good. You know, I'm not trying to run after any other gods. But I think in a lot of cases, we don't really understand that wherever our allegiance is our God. You know, so if that's our family, if that's money, if that's our pride, if that's our education, whatever it is that you know, he wants to be first and foremost. So when you were talking about parts of prophet kind of coming out from under the cloth, you know, I know that in a lot of cases, there are things that we do sometimes, I think, that we don't even think. We don't think that we're being exposed. Or we don't even think what we're exposing is negative, you know. But God wants all. He wants all of us. He wants, you know, the thoughts, the intent, our motivation, all of those things to be pure. And because he's such a loving God, that he is a God of another chance, you know, thank God that we can come and ask for forgiveness and move forward, you know, and that he hears us. You know, that he's not a God that is so far away. And then lastly, when you were describing what Pastor, I think that was Pastor Bailey who was just on, the congregations on the sides of the mountain, what an awesome visual with an altar in the middle. You know, one of the things that to me that you know, is so important, and I'm going to say this in Black church, it just the whole call response. And so being, you know, where I'm looking at church on TV and this and that, you know, I'm a noisy person in church, so, not being able to holler out like, yeah, come on, preacher, you know, preach, lift them up, do whatever, you know, whatever it is, whatever the call and response is, but that dialogical kind of peace that we have as black folk historically, you know, not everybody, but historically in black churches, that call and response, it makes it hard for church on the internet or whatever, you know, but God is still good, and he still allows us to be able to express, you know, our feelings and our love toward him and our excitement of the word. But just hearing that visual with them on both sides and saying amen and, you know, that kind of thing, just shows how everything is, you know, all wrapped in there together. Even the 613 sins that, or laws, I should, not sins, but laws that we were to keep, that nobody could keep. It brought me back to the pastor's teaching about the prayer shawl, you know, and how each tassel, you know, was important, and how they had taken the time and followed the laws given by Moses to create those like that, you know, and it just reminded me, like, in this time, that is a way that we can even be closer to use some of the things that we know, you know, as we go into our prayer closet or whatever, wherever it is that you go for your sacred space, you know, to have your prayer cloth, to, you know, have a point of contact, you know, to anoint yourself, you know, those kinds of things, just that we stay in contact with not only each other, but certainly, you know, having our vertical straight with the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Excellent insight. That's wonderful. Yes.
Over to
anybody
you.
Else? Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, this Pastor Riders. And I'm going to go back to 28 and 13, where Moses is giving the people what God said. And we know the word is true. So when God gave it to him, as Elder just said, God hears us. God also wants us to hear him. He said, if you listen, and this is in the New Translation Bible, that's how he started, if you listen. So he wants us to hear what he's saying. He said, to these commands, so the command is stronger, of the Lord your God, and carefully obey them. In other words, God wants us to hear what he's saying and not what the world is saying. And I'm just saying what I believe and I have faith in with Apostle. She's listening to God and not man, because the world is confused. It's a lot of chaos in the world today. And this scripture said, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You're not making yourself shine. Right. God is telling us that he's going to do it. He said, and you will always have the upper hand. And that goes back to when you were talking about in John 15 chapter, Jesus said, I am the true vine. See, his word is true, and his father is the gardener of the husbandman. We're the branches. Now, if we don't obey and do what God say do, he said, I will cut you off. I will cut the branch off because we haven't produced. So then that's why God has sent his son here. He has gave us his word. See, he's done everything that he said he's going to do. He promised this in the Old Testament, but he did it in the New. So he said, I will give you the comforter. That's his spirit. He has given us his spirit, and he told us to go out and preach or give good news that we can lift up his name, as you were saying, rejoicing even in we suffering. And if we're going through long suffering, we still should be rejoicing in the Lord. And I think Paul said, and again I will rejoice. So if we keep the words in our mouth, I love it when he say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. No matter what we're going through, if it's the coronavirus, they didn't change the name, they still saying they don't know what it is, COVID-19, if that stopped the people of God, something like that when he already then promised us that he wouldn't put it on us, it won't come nigh us. Yeah, it may, even sickness and disease, we know that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So we shouldn't be afraid of anything, knowing that God's word is true. So I was looking at that, and I don't want to go down to 28 where Elder talked about yet, because in 14 he said, you must not turn away from any of the commands I am giving you today. That means today, as soon as we hear God's voice, that's when we should bring about a change. He said, and then we follow after him and not worship other gods. So a lot of times you think if you're fearing the coronavirus and everything you do, you're afraid. To me, that's almost like a worship, because you're doing everything not to get something that you don't even know what it is. And then you're fighting against something that you don't know where it's at. So when we say we know and we have God on the inside, we will be like David. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because once you start fearing everything, you're not going to want to do anything but be still and see where this virus is at. If they say it's airborne, it's in the air. If they say it's contact, it's contact. But the thing is, the people don't know. So I was saying that God was preparing us. On 28 in Deuteronomy, this Bible says the Lord will strike you with madness. And I say it's mad out there. Blindness and panic. And this is what's happening over the world. The people are being blind. You hear and see everything that's going on, but it's not that many calling on the name of God on the media, on that mountain. But we know, I believe someone else said, the valley, the two amens. So we know in the valley that the people of God, we're still praying and saying, Lord, have mercy on these people that don't have recognized that it's God that allowing things to happen. Why? Because he said so, and he's a God that cannot lie. If he said the Lord will strike you with madness. In other words, Satan can't even do nothing without the Lord. So I was just thanking God that if the people of God, because this if is a conjunction, that means we got to do something. So when the people of God take a stand, God said, I already done. When he gave us the, I think it's Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So when we've been anointed to go out and do this work as the evangelist, you said, you mentioned the evangelist. But every child of God can be an evangelist, because we all can give our testimony and say what it is that the Lord has done for us. And so I was just looking at the whole 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, where Moses was letting these Israelites know where they had come from and where they were going. And when we're following Christ, I'd say it this way to sum it up. When we follow in Christ, we know we're going back to the land of the living, because there's life in him. When it comes to the second death, the Bible say that death and hell will be, thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I remember back in the day, people used to be afraid, and that's how they got saved. So these people say they in hell now. But they don't realize that hell will be thrown into eternal damnation, which is a lake of fire. And sometimes people need to know that the fear of the Lord is the first sign of wisdom. And if they can be afraid and with that fear, that they realize that God is God, who he say he is, then they would know and realize that the only thing, only one, praise, forgive me, Lord, the only one that can control life and death is God. So I just, I thank God for Deuteronomy. I thank God for how I'm hearing his word, because I hear him saying to me all the time, be ye doers. You know, I repent, because me personally, I thought I was doing good. when I knew there was none good but God. But now I hear him saying, do what I tell you to do. He said, be ye doers of my word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So if God say, lay hands on the sick, lay hands on the sick. If he pray, if he say, go out and help somebody, go out and help somebody. Wherever he send me, like Isaiah, Lord, you give me the strength and I'll go. And not being afraid, and as you said, Overseer, doing it with joy, rejoicing in the Lord, because it's a privilege. We don't know it's a privilege to wake up every morning. And when I say we, I mean the majority of people. It's a privilege to wake up in the morning and know that God is the one that woke us up, and to be able to testify, be able to just live and talk about Jesus, come together on the phone, go together in the grocery store. There's so many people afraid that if we can just let them know, you're not safe till you're saved. So I enjoy this. I enjoy talking, but I know that God is speaking louder, and right now he wants us to hear him. He has heard us. And now he wants us to hear him. So I thank you for this gathering this morning.
A lot of times he just wants us to stand still. Just stand still. See the wonders of the Lord.
Amen. And hear what he's saying.
And I do think that this is a season that, since we wasn't standing still, we just stopped everything. We couldn't help doing our And sometimes he takes away, as elder shared, those demigods that we have, that we don't even think we have, but they do exist, and they exist in a position over and above him. And we don't really understand that or realize it till times like this. So you may have said you had peace and you had joy, but it really wasn't because God did you, but it's because you had a job. And you felt secure on that job. You felt needed on that job. You felt your future. You know, you had your 401k and you had your this and you had that. And so really, was it really in God, you know, or rather in the circumstances that God had blessed you in? And so this is how that with Job, when he lost everything, okay, like Satan told him, well, I guess he did love you. Look what all you did for him. But he had to show the enemy that even if he didn't have anything, he loved me and he blessed me. And that's what he's giving his people an opportunity now to make that declaration, that no matter what, I have this peace. I have this joy. You know, they don't. The world never goes away. It feels well with my soul because of who God says I am and the promises that are on my life. And so it definitely gives us an opportunity to stand in a place that maybe we really weren't in that place where we thought we were. And this gives us an opportunity really to repent and to get into that place, you know, to really realize, okay, sometimes for a lot of people, a lot of us, you know, you hear this about single parents and, you know, with these jobs that they don't have now, what are they going to do? What is their family going to do? And that sort of thing. And I was a single parent at some point in my life, and it didn't matter whether I did or didn't, whether there was or wasn't. You know, you have to get to the point where it is well with my soul because God said so. And so I do, I count this as a really an opportunity for the children of God to examine your heart. You know, it says in the Psalms, you know, she's like the one where it says that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. But right before that, it said, Lord, deliver me from secret faults. And let presumptuous things have dominion over me. Then I'll be free from the evil. And the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. So there are some things we don't even realize are lurking within us. But God has a way and a season of doing a checkup on us that will reveal
from
that.
From the neck up.
Uh-huh.
I said a checkup from the neck up.
Amen. That's what it's about. So this is a time of great rejoicing because it really gives us an opportunity to make sure everything is in line with heaven and the Word of God in our lives and in our daily routine. Because sometimes we just use so much energy and time and the value of life that God gave us on frivolous things, on foolish things, on just shallow things that had no value whatsoever. And we put a lot into them. And so now we'll reevaluate through that place that a pastor was saying, of fear in the Lord. You know, this is going to end. And one way or the other, you go in one place or the other. And so just how committed are we to making sure that everybody that passed our path received the truth of God so that they can choose him, so that they can be where he is, so they can avoid the curse of hell. And so this is a new place where we can get a new, fresh insight. It's not that we never had it, but sometimes it just kind of it kind of fades in its intensity. And so we always want to be very zealous in the letter of the law, not just in the letter, but even in the spirit of the law and what we are to do and to involve others in. So wonderful insights and sharing, revelation that you've received. Anybody else before we close it out for today? Okay. We're actually in the month of April. We just dipped up this Sunday coming is Palm Resurrection. It's in short order. It's very insightful that as we maybe not experience some of our traditional worship that elder shared, that we still have a worshipful time with God by looking through the word of this journey to the cross. Check out the individual step and their responsibility and what they lend into that journey for Christ. And to ask, what individual are you? You know, which one of those individuals do you appreciate yourself with in the spirit in this season? So do enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit and your worship on this Sunday. I don't know, sometimes you may have to just, go get your own tongue. Definitely allow the Lord to give you a new worship him during this year. Let the creativity and innovation that's in the hearts and the minds of God's people express itself in your life and in your living so that those around you who may not have ever enjoyed that, but because you were involved in your church activities, that they can see you in their environment. One of the best cartoons that I've seen in this whole season, that I, not that I look at a lot of them, different ones show me, was the one where they have a vision, they have a picture of the church, and it says the church is empty. And then it said, because the church has been deployed. In other words, we've been sitting in the sanctuary, we have gotten our training, we have prepared, and now we're out. We're out in the world, and we are working and deployed as ambassadors for Christ. So enjoy your deployment and give it all God gives you and allow him to be as creative in you as will, and some of the things, if it say do, you know what, just do it. Sometimes you go, oh, no, it's like, you know what, just say amen and do it. And then enjoy the ministry. Amen?
Amen.
Well, she said, just be still and see what he wants you to do. Amen?
Amen.
We're coming to the end of the book. Get your book, 25, oh, what's the word? What's the name of it? Power for Supernatural Results. Power Prayers for Supernatural Results. Evangelist, don't worry, you're all taken care of. But make sure you get your book. We got two more promises to go, I do believe, and then we'll be started in our new book.
Man.
Amen. 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 Be blessed for your day. Get outside. Deal with the crowd. Take a walk in the yard.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.